I read a story that came from a Sunday morning children's Bible class, and the teacher said, if I sold my house and my car, I had a big garage sale, and I gave all my money to the church, would that get me to heaven? No, the children answered. If I cleaned the church building every day, mowed the yard, kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? And again, the answer was no. Well, then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my family, would that get me into heaven? Again, they answered no. Well, the teacher continued, then how can I get into heaven? Well, if you're in kids' class, you can almost ask any question on a Wednesday night, and the answer is Jesus. Don't matter what it is, you know, they always say Jesus. In this case, the five-year-old boy shouted out, "You got to be dead." Well, I guess that's right. That's how you're going to get there. You got to be dead. I think the teacher was looking, though, for Jesus as being the right answer. He is still the way. Without him, there is no going. He is still the truth. Without him, there is no knowing. And he is still the life. Without him, there is no living. Christ is all and all. There is no amount of doing good that will suffice, because only in him and only through him will we receive that victor's crown. At the same time, and I know I emphasize that a lot, at the same time, we shouldn't deceive ourselves into thinking that new life in Christ doesn't bring responsibility. The life that we have in Christ is to be an active life, and it is to be a practical life. Christianity is to be lived out in our daily lives. And a few weeks ago, I did a couple of lessons about being the salt of the earth and about being the light of the world. Sometimes when people think of being a Christian, when you talk to them about that, they think from the negative. They think things like, well, if I become a Christian, that means I can't do this or that. And of course, sometimes that's true. You can. But we don't want to get so caught up in so many things that we can't do that we forget that we're to be known for what we do. Christ calls us, and our response to him, we find a new life. And that new life is to be an active, it is to be a working life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Now, in that chapter, Paul has talked about the resurrection of Christ and how that because Christ has been raised, he is the first fruits of those who sleep, and that's me and you. And there's the promise of our resurrection as well. And he concluded that with the idea that if you really believe that to be true, if you believe that to be true, then, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The same kind of emphasis is placed in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and then to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Now, these two verses tell us that the sacrifice of Christ, it served two major reasons. One is the salvation from past sin. He redeemed us from all wickedness to purify for himself a people. But then those who are redeemed and purified, they are to be eager to do what is good. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Again, Paul said, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, and to be ready to do whatever is good. One translation says to be ready for every good work. Again, I like the wording in this passage. It is positive. It pictures a person that has such a spirit. When they are presented to do something that is good, then they're going to do it. They're prepared and they're going to do it. The passage that Will read earlier from James chapter 1 also emphasizes that idea of putting aside something, putting away something, but then replacing it with an active life. He says, get rid of all moral filth, the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. The last verse there, it says, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, and he will be blessed in what he does. Again, a negative side to that passage, get rid of some things, but then a positive side, do what the word says. And James says, in so doing, that person is going to be blessed in what he does. Now, looking back, if you're a Christian, there was a point in time when you come to a place of faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. God, and you turned from your sins in repentance, and then you were baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. You received that forgiveness, the gift of the Holy Spirit. New life was bestowed upon you, and in this new life, new things come to your life. And so let's think about just a few of those this morning and the rest of the lesson. In the first place, in Christ, we have a new life with a new purpose. Notice 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is taken away or it is gone. The new has come. And in this new life, our purpose becomes fixed on carrying out the will of God in the world. Notice Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And then Paul adds this. He says, "For it is God who works in you. It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Paul says the brethren at Philippi are to work out their salvation. But then he reminds them that it is God working through them, working in them to fulfill his purposes. God wants people to be saved. He wants people to be cared for. He wants people to be loved. And his will is that Christians would carry out those purposes in the world. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 19. Here Paul says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are his.' And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." The passage has a negative aspect. The new life in Christ calls for a turning away from wickedness. There is, though, a positive aspect as well. Turn away from wickedness to fulfill a noble purpose, useful to the Lord, and prepared to do any good work. The new life in Christ is to be a life lived with purpose, seeking to glorify God and seeking to carry out his will in the world. Now, Jesus again, looking back to that Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 16, he said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven." Now remember, he was surrounded by those disciples as he said that. The Holy Spirit, by inspiration later, had Peter to write very similar words. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. This is a few years on down the road. And Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." We have a new life, and that new life is to be lived with a new purpose. Not only do we have a new life with a new purpose, we also have a new life with a new motivation. In Galatians 5, Paul contrasted the old and the new covenants. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith. It's expressing itself through love." Now, in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on the external. That is, making sure we do the right things so we could be seen that way. The New Testament, though, puts a great emphasis on inner motivation. Not just what do we do, but why do we do it? Now, looking back at some during that time, Jesus condemned some. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Pharisees and the teachers of the law, he said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart," he says, "their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." Later, to some of the same individuals, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Now there, he didn't say, don't do those little things. Don't fail to give a tenth even of those things. He says, you ought to keep those, but keep this in mind. You need to do the weightier matters of the law, those things that involve the heart, justice and faith and mercy. All of this is to say that the new life in Christ, in it, we are motivated by love, faith expressing itself through love. Writing to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 3, Paul said, we continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by your faith, your labor that is prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Your labor, he says, that's prompted by, motivated, we could say, motivated by love. As your love for the Lord grows, so does your work for him. You know, sometimes you can do something grudgingly. Don't really want to do it, but duty demands it, and you go ahead and do it anyway. That's not the same as something that is motivated, that comes by love. How much better it is to act out of love. Acts out of wanting to please someone else because of the love that we have for them. And so as our love for God increases, our work for him will increase as well. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Love and good deeds go hand in hand. And then look at Titus chapter 3 and read with me there. Trust and doing what is good are tied together as well. Paul says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Now he looks back and he says, you were living away from God. By God's grace, he saved you. And now, because you have put your trust in God, devote yourselves to doing what is good. Love and trust, those things become a motivation to do what is good. The new life in Christ is also, I think, lived with a new viewpoint. This is something that I think we work on, and we work on it for a lifetime. The Bible teaches that we are in Christ and also teaches that Christ is in us. Again, back to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, is in Christ. Colossians 1, verse 27 says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. Notice what he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. He says, the Lord says, I'm crucified. And it is the Lord that is living in me. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church, and he said, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, because we're in Christ, and because Christ is in us, we're to have a new outlook, a new viewpoint about life, and it's to be his viewpoint about life. Notice a couple of examples. examples of that, I think, from the scriptures. In Philippians chapter 2, at the beginning of that passage, Paul talks about unity and how he wants us to be of one heart and of one mind. He then gives an example of Jesus himself. He says, verse 4, each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now he's saying here, your attitude, you're to be trying to think like Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, and taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He started all that by saying, your attitude should be. And then he's saying, you should think like Christ. Well, when we look at that, we see how unselfish Christ was. He wasn't looking for his own way. He was looking out for you and me. We see he was a servant. He left the joys of heaven to come here and to serve you and me, and he was a giver. He gave of himself. He gave his own life for you and for me. Well, that's the example of Philippians 2. That's what Paul says. You should have the attitude that Christ had. Let's look at a second example there, and that's from 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Now, Peter is talking a lot about Christians having to suffer for their faith in Christ. And so he says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Now, in Philippians, it said that you should have the same attitude as Christ, but Peter says that you should follow in the steps of Christ. And then notice what he says. He says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, and by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Now, to walk in the steps of Jesus means many things, but in this passage about suffering, he tells us how to handle suffering as Christ did, to handle it patiently, to do it in a way where it is non-retaliatory. You're not out to get even with someone. And so we're challenged here by Peter to look at life, try to look at life as Christ does, and then to follow through with action. To view life from that standpoint gives us an opportunity to serve. It is service as we strive to help others. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for our brothers. Others. Serve us as we try to tell others the story of Jesus, and serve us as we take up our cross and as we follow Jesus. Now, that's two examples, but the challenge for me and you is in our daily lives to live with an attitude, to live with the thought of what Christ would do in that instance. The new life calls for a new viewpoint. And then finally, this morning, you may be thinking that all of I've said is good, but it's such a great challenge for any mortal. How could we ever possibly do that? The last thought this morning is that even though we're faced with a great challenge, we are also given great power as well. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things. Now, we would know he was lying if he stopped right there, wouldn't we? But he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He relied upon the Lord, and he believed that the Lord was going to give him sufficient power and sufficient strength that he might be able to accomplish his work before God. To the Ephesian church, he offered there two prayers, one in Ephesians chapter 1 and one in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 1, notice what he prays for them. He says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And notice what he says about that power. He says that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He says, I pray that you might know the power of Christ, that is the power of the Lord, that same power that was exhibited in Christ being raised from the dead. In the third chapter, at verses 19 and 20, is a part of that prayer. He says, I pray that you might know this love that surpasses knowledge, and you may be filled in the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we shall ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. God has not left us alone. He's not given us all of these challenges and then just sent us out on uncharted waters, but rather he says, I'm with you. Again, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, where Paul talks about working out your salvation with fear and trembling, he doesn't leave it there all up to us. He says that it is God working in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. The word works that's found there is the same word that we get the word energy from. It is God, he says, who is putting the energy within you. God has given us ability. He will give us opportunity according to that ability, and then he will give us the strength, the power to carry out his work in our lives in this world. New life in Christ means to have a new purpose, a new motivation, a new viewpoint, and a new power. The other day I was talking with someone and he began telling me about a Christian who years ago, he said, had made a profound impact upon his life. And he talked about how though that Christian had been dead for many years, had gone on to be with the Lord many years ago, his actions, the actions of that Christian continued, this person says, to help me live the Christian life even to this day. As he talked about that, I was reminded of what John wrote in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13, where he said, then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they will rest from their labors and their deeds will follow them. It's almost as if John is saying that I saw this saint die, but it didn't, his works, his influence didn't stop there, but just continued to follow on. And I kind of thought that would be an example of that person who said the Christian's life continued to help them along. We need to embrace that new life that is a blessing to others. This morning, do you have new life in Jesus Christ? You can have, because Jesus gave the Great Commission to tell us to go preach the gospel to all creation. Mark's account says, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Matthew's account says that Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he says, surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He doesn't leave us alone. The promise is, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you have new life in Christ? If you don't, you can this morning. Will you come to him as together we stand and as we sing?